Now this evening we're going to have a good time studying this blessed book. Aren't you thankful for the Bible?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you know it's God's Word,
Amen,
speaking to the heart, not just some history of something that happened hundreds of years ago. It's a living message fresh from the throne of God, just as relevant and just as authoritative as though Gabriel had brought it down tonight, special delivery from the mercy seat. I want to go a bit further this evening with what we've been studying the last few weeks on the great quests of life, what it is people are interested in, what they're looking for. You remember we've been zeroing in especially on these three quests: the quest to know, to learn, the quest to possess, to own, and the quest to experience or to enjoy. We know knowledge, science, facts, information. We possess property, money, houses, lands, clothes, all kinds of things. And we enjoy various experiences. Our ears love to hear beautiful music. Our eyes enjoy seeing beautiful scenery, either in nature or in art. Our tongues, our taste buds, and our other sense organs enjoy our eating. We like to enjoy food. And then there are the social pleasures in meeting friends and in family life, the joys of communion and fellowship. All these are some of the quests of life. Last Friday night, you remember we studied that Jesus is the answer to all these quests, the true answer. That to seek to know knowledge apart from Him is futile and fatal. Any knowledge, so-called, apart from Him is a delusion. And so it is in things. Anything that we think we possess, unless it's included in possessing Him, is an illusion. The only thing that will endure is that which we possess in Him. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he who owns Christ has all things. And so it is with enjoyment. He who seeks to find joy apart from Christ, even if he succeeds, has only confusion. Even in laughter, the heart is made sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The wine of Babylon may bring hilarity, but the end is the way of death. Now this evening, I want to study with you this great fact, that as we receive Jesus and in Him receive all knowledge and all things and all enjoyment, we are receiving someone who has already developed and revealed this wonderful plan of life, this wonderful character right here in our humanity. Brother Boykin's going to help me with some reading tonight. That'll keep us all alert as we have a little change of voice from time to time. And Brother Boykin's going to read for me 1 John 6:38. And I want you to turn to the texts so that you can see as well as hear. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear. We can all read, we can all listen, and get the double blessing of seeing and hearing. John, the 6th chapter and the 38th verse.
For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me.
What did Jesus come for? to do his Father's will. You notice how early in his life that attitude was manifested and revealed. When he was only 12 years old, he said to Joseph and Mary as they were looking for him, "How is it that you are looking for me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" That was the keynote of his life's work. He glorified his life by making everything in it subordinate to the Father's will. His quest was to meet God's will, his Father's will. And in this, he was giving to all of us an example and working out a character that he might both impute and impart to us. Very important that we understand what was going on in Christ's life. Now, will you read with Brother Boykin that same text that he read, for we're not through with it altogether.
"For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me."
What is it that he didn't come to do? He didn't come to do his own will. Now, this is something very interesting, friends. You know, sometimes when we think of Jesus being tempted, if we're not careful, we miss the great point. The great point in the whole great controversy is this. Is it selfishness or unselfishness that's to motivate us? It isn't so much the bad things that people do. It's the attitude they have that constitutes sin. You know what's right in the middle of sin? I.
That's right.
And whenever I is prominent, sin is right there. And Jesus' great temptation all the way through was this. Would he carry out his will or whose will? The Father's will. His will or the Father's will. And as we study this tonight in its various applications to these great quests, I want you to think of this fact, dear friends. If we're not careful, we're liable to think of the Christian life as avoiding all the wrong things. But someone has said that the greatest treason is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And if the great reason that I don't use tobacco is that I'm afraid of lung cancer or heart attack, I can be just as selfish as the devil. I doubt if the devil would smoke. I think he's got at least that much sense. He's insane on a lot of things. But I think he reads the Surgeon General's report too. Do you see what I'm getting at, dear friends? The essence of Christian experience is not making a list of all the bad things that might hurt me and avoid them. Even in learning good things, we want to be sure that we have the right motivation. A friend of mine was telling me about an experience he heard. A woman was telling her experience about how thankful she was for a first aid course she took. You know what people study in first aid work, what to do in emergencies, aid the injured and so forth. And this was her experience that she told that made her thankful she'd had the first aid course. She said just as she was coming to an intersection, walking, an accident took place and there was blood all around and she felt a little faint and she remembered that she'd learned in her course that when you feel faint, the thing to do is to get down and put your head between your knees. So she got down there on the curb and put her head between her knees. And she was so glad she'd had the first aid course because she learned that. Now, the interesting thing is she didn't laugh when she told that. She was dead serious about it. But that is a self-centered attitude, isn't it? Yeah. She meant all right. And there are a great many people that do not understand what Jesus is talking about here. And he is seeking to lead us into it. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Let's take another verse. John, the 5th chapter and the 30th verse.
John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me.
What was Christ's quest? What was he seeking all the time? To please his Father, to do his Father's will. Thus he was redeeming Adam's failure. Adam and Eve failed, not by smoking cigarettes, or eating beefsteak or pork. They failed simply by choosing to do something that God had asked them and instructed them and commanded them not to do. In other words, they chose to put their will in contrast and in contradiction to the will of God. Is that correct? And that's the essence of it. What it was over is very incidental. Important, I grant, but incidental. The important thing is this. Who do I wish to please? Who do I wish to please? If I wish to please myself, I may be ever so careful in health reform and every other reform. I may be a model Pharisee. But oh, to live like Jesus. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. I can of mine own self do nothing. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Did you ever hear some aunt or uncle or grandma or friend from a distance saying to some little child, what would you like to be when you grow up? Oh, I think I'd love to drive one of these big semis. Or I think I'd love to be a concert pianist. And the list is long and long. Ah, dear ones, let us not encourage in our little ones the thought, what would you like to be? Jesus is calling our youth to something infinitely higher, to please him. And the paradox of it is, this is the only way to really please yourself. But if you do it to please yourself, that's selfishness and you'll never do it. God will see to it, and the devil will too, that you drop out on that program. There's only one way for love to make us happy, and that's to have genuine love. And love is not doing things for self-interest or self-pleasing. John, the 8th chapter and the 29th verse.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
Now, will you read that last line, the last clause together, all together with Pastor Boykin?
For I do always those things that please him.
Oh, don't you think after I've pleased him for a while, I ought to have at least Saturday night off to please myself? You know, I feel so sorry for so many people, old and young, that look forward to Saturday night as the time to have a good time. Bless their dear hearts. And all the while, just before Saturday night, comes the day of greatest delight in the whole week. What is it?
Sabbath.
Provided we've learned this secret, that the quest of life is not to please ourselves, it's to please who?
Jesus.
To please Him. Jesus was demonstrating this life. And He said He was doing it how much and how often? Always. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's say it again. For I do always those things that please Him. Now turn to Romans, the 15th chapter and the 3rd verse. Let's hear the same thing in a negative statement.
For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.
He didn't do what?
He didn't please Himself.
He didn't please Himself. The crowning exhibition and demonstration of this was in Gethsemane. Turn to Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 42nd verse. All right.
Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Oh, what an answer. What an answer to the temptation. And notice, dear friends, it was not that Jesus was being tempted to eat some bad thing or to say some bad word or to do some terrible deed. He was being tempted over this point. Not the question, would He give up the bad things so He could be saved, but would He give up the good things so we could be saved? Everything in Him shrunk from drinking that cup. What was the cup? Separation from His Father for our sakes, to be our substitute, to be our atonement. He must not only live this beautiful life, but He must lay it down in death, a terrible death, a sad death, a tragic death, the death of guilt-bearing, the death of darkness, the death of anguish, of wailing, the hopelessness of a God-abandoned soul. Why was it the Father's will for Him to do that? I'll tell you why. Because the Father loves us just as much as the Son loves us. And that covenant of peace between the Father and the Son, made before the foundation of the world, included this great, great event of Gethsemane and Calvary, for they are one. The supreme sacrifice. And it broke the Father's heart as it broke the heart of the Son. My point is this. Jesus longed to be spared that ordeal. And He said, Oh, my Father, if there is some way, grant that I may not have to drink this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, not my will, but thine be done. That was the supreme exhibition of this. Oh, I think this is wonderful, don't you, friend? And as the result, because He was willing to empty Himself, to pour out His soul unto death, thank God, He's highly exalted, and He is giving to all the universe the continued exhibition of a life poured out in intercession as it was poured out there in sacrifice. He lives to make intercession for us. He has no other thought. His will is swallowed up in the will of the Father to save you and me. Now, I want to notice how this bears upon some of these quests we've been noting. Turn to Isaiah, the 50th chapter and the 4th verse. You see, when Jesus took our humanity, when he became a babe, grew up as a child, he learned as we can learn. He learned from nature. He learned from the scriptures. He learned in the book of human experience. And all the time he was seeking to know what? His Father's will. His Father's will. You know, friends, there are a great many things that beckon us. In fact, we're told that we need to turn away from 1,000 topics that invite attention. The thing that will help us to focus and zero in on the essential knowledge is this: what wilt thou have me to do? If every time we read a book, if every time we study a lesson, the uppermost thought in our souls is this: Lord, show me your will so I can please you by doing it. Won't that help us, dear friends, to miss not only a lot of bad things, but a lot of trivial and mediocre things? What do you say? But now notice how the Father taught Jesus. In Isaiah, the 50th chapter, in the 4th verse, which we're going to notice, we have a messianic prophecy. We have the Spirit of Christ speaking through the prophet Isaiah, predictively of his own experience here in this world. This is the experience you and I are to have. But it's speaking especially of the Messiah, as you'll notice the verses that in the context here that follow after. Notice the 50th chapter and the 4th verse.
The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned.
Read the next verse too. I want you to get the setting.
The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back.
6th verse.
I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting.
Who is this? Jesus. He's the one who was smitten for us and spit in his face. This is all written down 700 years before he was born. But now back to our 4th verse. This Jesus, who was to give his life in Gethsemane, in the judgment hall and on the cross, reveals to us the secret in the 4th verse. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the what? The learned. Was Jesus learned? Some of his enemies said, how knoweth this man letters having never learned? But oh, he was in a school that they were ignorant of. They were full of all kinds of studies and research and books and discussions of every kind about religion. But Jesus was going to a school that they didn't know anything about. Who conducted it? His Father conducted the school. Who was the teacher? His Father. Who was the student? Christ was the student. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. I wonder if we are fully aware of the fact that Jesus had to get fresh messages and fresh instruction every morning. That's what this text teaches, doesn't it? Were you aware that Jesus was dependent on his Father? Oh, you say he knew everything. But he put that aside as far as what we're studying tonight is concerned. He gained knowledge, we're told, as we may gain it. He came down from heaven to show us how a dependent person could live by God's help. Oh, I think this is wonderful, don't you? Well, then suppose that he had failed to get his instructions. Think what destiny was involved, what issues were involved. Thank God he never failed. He never failed. Some of us can think of times when we've failed to get our instructions and we've gone off without them. And sad has been the result. Jesus never failed to learn what he needed for that day. Will you read this verse with me? Isaiah 50 in the fourth verse. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Have you heard of this invention whereby a radio can be set with a clockwork arrangement so it'll wake you up? That's the way some people wake up every morning. They wake up with a radio. Well, if I were a man of this world and didn't know of this school we're studying tonight, I might have one of those gadgets. But, oh, friends, wouldn't it be too bad to listen to what man is saying and miss what God is saying? To be guided by human directions when we could have the tutorship of the King of the universe? What is your quest for knowledge? What is it you want to know? Oh, I hope you want to know the will of God. The will of God. And oh, I hope you're in on this school. And Jesus and the Father and the Spirit are all teaching. You have the triune faculty of the Godhead waiting for your listening ear. And when every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us be still and know that I am God. Here alone can true rest be found. And this is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Ministry of Healing, page 58. Oh, I thank God for this way of pleasing the Father. What do you say? And this is why Jesus always pleased him. He learned what his Father had to say. He didn't run without a message. He didn't seek to act without directions. And thus, he always had the word that he needed. I like the way it's put here. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak 10,000 words. Huh? A word. A word. Have you thought about the millions of pages of law books that this world has and compared with them those 10 words of the 10 commandments? All that needs to be is in the Decalogue, the whole duty of man. The less men know, the more it takes them to say what they're trying to say. We smile at the absurdity of it, but friends, let's not get that way. Let's cultivate an appreciation of simple brevity. A few words at the right time are worth endless sermons and endless books and endless monologues or dialogues. All right, dear ones, do we want to please him? We can please him as Jesus pleased his Father. And remember, the way he found out how to please was to listen to the Father through the Scriptures, through nature, and through the Spirit speaking to his heart. Now, I want you to notice how this carries over into the quest for things. Do you find Jesus in his earth life reaching out to grasp things? Was he seeing how he could add to his property? How he could get more and more of the things of this world? When he finally died on Calvary's cross, how much did he leave? Just his few clothes. The soldiers gambled to see who was going to get those. He left his mother as a legacy to John. Was that a happy life that he lived, of a poor man? Was it a happy life or a miserable life? Was he worrying all the time? Could he have had riches? Why, he left all that, dear friend. For our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. But that didn't make him indolent or lazy. And it didn't mean that he was without resources. He believed what Paul, by inspiration, put in words later, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Think of him there, as all the different gospel writers tell the story, out there on the hillside by Galilee, when he's surrounded with 5,000 men besides women and children. They've been with him all day and haven't had anything to eat. What does he say to the disciples? "These people have got to be fed." "Oh, but they can't do it. Where is there anything around here? We'll have to send them away, or else we'll have to go and buy something." Jesus said, "How much have we got? How many loaves do you have? Look and see." How many did they come up with? Five. They weren't as big as our bakeries baked today. Just little buns, you understand. But if they'd been as big as a wedding cake, it wouldn't have been very much for 10,000 people, would they? No. My point is this. Jesus was there at his Father's providence. God had arranged for him to be there. And Jesus depended upon his Father. So he took what God had provided and asked God to bless it and started breaking it, and it ended up taking care of everybody's need, right? That's better than owning a lot of bank accounts, isn't it? Or money or property or houses or lands. My point is this. Jesus demonstrated his faith in what we're studying, that the true answer to the quest to own things is to know God and trust in him and be in partnership with him. It works, dear friends. And then in this matter of joy, enjoyment, Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows, Hebrews 1 says. While he carried a great burden for the souls of men and was made sad by their sins, he had an inner peace, a deep joy in knowing that he was pleasing his Father. For any of you that have tasted it even halfway know that the greatest joy of life is not in pleasing yourself, it's in pleasing somebody else. Am I right? In fact, without that, there's no real love. Love is an intense desire to please. If you don't want to please somebody else better than yourself, then you don't love. And so Jesus loved his Father so much that it made him happy, supremely happy from day to day to do that. Turn now to Matthew, the 4th chapter. I want you to notice how Christ met these temptations because of this attitude and because of this supreme quest to please his Father. What's the first temptation there in Matthew 4? The temptation to indulge appetite. The temptation to taste some food. Now, when Adam had that temptation, was he hungry? No. No, he wasn't hungry. Had Adam fasted 40 days? He hadn't fasted 40 hours. But Jesus met the supreme test. Would he let God take care of his needs and supply his need and give him what he wanted to have? Or would he take things in his own hands and work a miracle by his divine power to get something to eat to satisfy his hunger? Which way did he turn, to self or to his Father? Oh, he said, "No, I won't. I won't listen to you, Satan. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." I'll not listen to your suggestions about how to take care of my needs. I'll listen to my Father's word. And then that second temptation. I've tried to picture Jesus up there on the pinnacle of the temple. The audacity of the devil in burying him up there. The marvelous patience and forbearance of God to let it happen. But there was a purpose. Would Jesus listen as Satan misquoted Scripture, just part, taking it out of context, like people do today when they want to prove something? Would he presumptuously carry too far this idea of letting God take care of him? No. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be presumptuous. I'm not going to cast myself down just because you dare me to do it. It is written, thou shalt not tempt who? The Lord thy God. Again, his mind is turned from himself. He's not going to show himself off, prove his faith or his power. He's thinking of whom? His Father. And what's the third temptation? Where is Jesus this time? Up on a mountain. Who took him there? Luke says that he took him there and showed it all to him in a moment of time. Talk about TV, friends. Widescreen presentation. All the kingdoms of this world. Luke mentions their power and their glory as Satan painted the picture, were presented to Jesus. And Satan said, I'm going to give it all to you if you'll do what? Worship me. I'll give you the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Did Jesus take the bait? Did he accept the challenge? He resisted that by quoting the scripture. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, his one desire is to please who? His Father. Notice those expressions as Luke puts them in Luke 4, 5 and 6. Luke 4, 5 and 6. You'll find the words, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. This is Satan's presentation. I'm going to give you the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and it's rightly called his prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Jesus was not going to take any kingdom from Satan. I mean, he's not going to accept it as something from Satan. He wasn't going to accept any power from Satan or any glory. Ah, dear ones, one of the greatest tests of the remnant will be to sit through some of the greatest miracle-working experiences of this age as the great revival gathers momentum, as miracles are wrought and sick people are healed, signs and wonders of all kinds are worked in the popular churches to back up law-breaking. It's going to be a wonderful thing to wait God's time to give us the kingdom and the power and the glory. But if we've settled it in our hearts that our quest is to please him, not ourselves, it's no problem. And so this evening, dear friends, I thank God for the example of Jesus in showing us how to carry out the great quest of life. It isn't to know for knowledge's sake. It isn't to own for possession's sake. It isn't to enjoy for sensation's sake. It's rather that every bit of knowledge shall be the knowledge of him. Every bit of possession shall be what he shares with us as his partners. And every bit of joy shall be what he provides. And all not to please ourselves, but to please who? Please him. Is that your desire tonight?
Amen.
God bless you. Now, last Friday night, we had a very interesting time as different ones responded. And those who spoke last Friday night, you listen tonight. And let those who didn't speak last Friday night speak tonight. Come up and let your heart respond. It'll bring joy to Jesus. You see, if we've gotten anything out of this study tonight, our great purpose, every opportunity we get is to do what? To please Him. What can you say that'll please Him? That's the thing. And as you listen, He'll help you know.
I really thank the Lord for these two presentations, last week and tonight. I see this is most fundamental for the crisis before us. In my personal life, I can just see a repetition of what Jesus went through in what we are going to go through in the very near future. I'm so thankful that it has been made so plain to us what the issues really are. By God's grace, I choose to follow in the steps of Jesus to please my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
It is my desire to please Jesus. I want to learn how more fully how to come to Him, how to rest in Him, and I want to please Him.
Amen. You will. You know, dear ones, let me put it very simply. If you want to please Him, you do please Him, for the thing that pleases Him is your wanting to please Him. That's right. I sometimes remember this little experience. I haven't thought of it for a long time. You'll pardon me, brother. I want to. You know, I used to live over here at Sunnyside years ago. And the Lord gave us a little girl that we adopted there. In fact, that little room above where Brother McGee cuts hair is where our little girl came and was with us there. We built that little room on for her. Well, she was a darling little thing. One day she came into my little study. She'd brought me a little card. And on it was a big apple that she'd cut out of a seed catalog. And she had penciled on it, "Dear Dad." But she spelled it D-E-D. You know, that didn't bother me at all, dear friend. Did it? Didn't bother me at all. And oh, I've thought of it again and again. My Heavenly Father is not looking at how I spell words or pronounce them. That's not to make me lazy and you're slovenly. She can spell it right now. But oh, the thing that pleased me was her wanting to please me. I've still got that little card. Sure. And my Heavenly Father treasures up every desire of my heart to please Him. And Jesus sanctifies it with His own merit. It gets spelled all right in transmission. When you get that view of the thing, friends, you never worry about whether you please Him or not. If you want to please Him, you do please Him. And on the other hand, if what you're trying to do is please yourself, all the Pharisaical reforms in the world will never please Him. All right, brother.
Well, this has been my study this week also for some reason, to know how to please my Father. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, don't mistake me, please, says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight."
Beautiful.
I don't want to keep His commandments just so I get what I want. I want to keep His commandments because I know it pleases Him.
That's it. Beautiful. Glad to hear from you, Lord Lucas.
In the book, The Tower of Ages, page 70, it tells us about Jesus. From His earliest years, He was possessed of one purpose. He lived to bless others. I want this to be mine.
Thank you. All right.
For the longest time, I've been wanting to share a thought. Several weeks back, while working in recordings, I heard a thought. Only once. But since that, it has been going through my mind many, many times, and I have been wanting to share it, especially with the young people, because it's something that we as young people need to keep in mind. And the thought was, the world may offer fun, but it does not offer happiness. And through my experience, I found this to be very, very true. And I share these thoughts with my own relatives who had left the church to look for this fun, and they really think they are having fun, but they're not finding the happiness that Christ offers. And yesterday I was thinking, how I was so much thankful that I had chose to look for what Jesus offered and not what the world offered.
Amen.
And then I thought of that text in John 14:27, where it says that peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but what I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I'm so thankful for it, and I really do want to share it with my fellow young brothers and sisters, so they too can find this happiness and peace.
Amen. All right, my brother.
I do want to just get up here and witness for the Lord. I know I get a tremendous blessing, and Elder Frazees is a secret admirer of mine for his great gift that God has given him. And I enjoy coming down here to Wildwood to visit. And I know the Lord loves to see each of us get up and give a testimony for him. And they say the devil sometimes isn't around, but I know sometimes he comes, sits in my lap every time these testimonies comes time. Puts his heavy weight right in my lap. But I really want to get up here and give the Lord the praise. And I just love coming down here and getting this blessing from the message. And as I get up early in the morning, I too want to be able to listen.
Amen.
To be able to get up early enough where I can listen to what God wants me to do during the day as I get out and do my appointed work and use opportunities to witness for our tremendous message that we have.
Amen. Amen.
I've been reading in Thoughts on the Mount of Blessing this week, and I was really amazed at the comments on Thy Will Be Done. It may be familiar to you, but it wasn't to me, although I had underlined it in my book previously. It says that the angels in heaven have no higher knowledge than to know the will of God.
Thank God.
I had to meditate on that a long time, and I know there's a lot there that I haven't grasped yet. But it states that the will of God is His character. It's revealed in His law. And so I've been trying to meditate on that. What is the will of God? It's not only that He wants me to pursue a certain course, or He wants the world or the universe to pursue a certain course, although that is His will, but it's His character, His law. And truly, there is no higher knowledge than to know the will of God, and no more blessing than to be in harmony with it. And this is my prayer and my determination.
Amen. You know, Pastor Boykin and his wife, if God continues to lead, they're soon going to be going way over in Africa. And I was just communing with Bill here earlier this evening. What a sweet fellowship he and I have had together through the years. I'm going to miss Bill and Nellie and their children. We all are going to miss them. But God's people never meet for the last time. Never meet for the last time. These next few weeks, as they're rounding off their work with us and getting ready, I'm sure we all want to give them our prayers and cooperation and share with them in anticipation of the mission that they're to perform out in Africa. Years ago, when Bill was a student here with us, that's quite a number of years, isn't it, brother? Bill and I used to sing together once in a while. I asked him if he wouldn't join me in singing. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when this mortal puts on immortality, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Come, brother. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when this mortal puts on immortality, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the print of the name in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tear shall ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, friends, what a hope we have.
Amen.
What a hope we have. And remember, he loves you just as much as he loves this dear man and me. He loves us an awful lot, doesn't he, brother?
I believe
it. He gave his life for us, and he did for each one of you. Anybody here tonight that's never given your heart fully to Jesus at will tonight, would you just stand? We'd like to pray for you. Anybody here that once did give your heart to Jesus and wandered away, your hand isn't in his tonight, will you stand and put your hand back in Jesus' hand? Somebody that came in this chapel out of touch with God, you want to go through the doors tonight hand in hand with him. Just stand. We'll pray for you. Is there somebody here tonight that, regardless of your profession tonight, the arrow from the Lord's quiver has reached its mark, and you found that selfishness has been motivating some things, even though they might have been good things, and tonight your heart responds with a longing desire to be cleansed of every bit of selfishness, even in the things of God. Is there somebody like that? Would you stand? Let's kneel together, shall we? Brother, pray for us.
Our precious Lord, as we gaze again on thy life, thy great object in coming to this earth, to be our example, to show us how to live a true, happy life, our hearts have been touched. We have seen again a glimpse of our precious Lord, and we are encouraged to follow him a little more closely. We choose tonight, dear Father, to zero in on seeking thee first, thy righteousness. And we know that all things necessary to our lives thou wilt provide.
Amen.
We choose to exercise the faith in thee that Jesus did while he was upon earth. And to have the faith to believe that his arms are about us, and he will never, never leave us nor forsake us, as long as we choose to have him with us. Mm. We're so glad to know, dear Father, that thou dost never force us.
Yeah.
But we choose thee because we love thee, and we have seen something about thee that attracts us, that makes it worth it all. We know, Lord, that life with thee is not boring. The angels are not bored in heaven.
No.
They are supremely happy in doing the will of God. This is what gives them the greatest joy. May we find this secret right here. And if there are those tonight who are groping, who are hungering for the righteousness of Christ, may they find thee right now, Lord. In Jesus' name we thank thee. Amen.
Let us stand.
My Jesus, I love thee, I know. Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis.